Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1. This is a time of year when we turn our focus of our attention on the birth of our Savior. The time of beauty and beautiful music and greenery and decorations. Time for family, for gathering, for meals, for special memories. It's a time of giving and agonizing over the perfect thing to most delight the heart of one who is greatly loved. And all these wonderful sentimental things which with we associate this time of year can frankly dull our sensitivities of our spirit to the greatness of the wonder we're really supposed to be celebrating. And this is the purpose of the series of studies over the next Advent Sunday. We want to be gripped by the wonder that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so this series, this morning, this evening, and next Sunday morning. A preacher coming to these texts must guard with all his might, trying to come up with something new and original and inventive. It's a sad commentary on the state of our souls when we think we need to spice things up to make the story a little better, to hold even the attention of God's people. It's a simple story. It's full of wonder and amazing hope. God used the utter simplicity to pierce through, frankly, our sometimes jaded Christian appetites. And may Jesus not only be the Emmanuel of this story, but be the God with us in this series. There had been 400 long years of silence. No prophet had spoken God's word to God's people. They were in the land. They had a large and expanding temple. They quietly nursed the hope of the Messiah while toiling under the iron heel of oppressor after oppressor. And now the hand of Rome was at the reins of their politics. And still, God did not speak. And into that silence, God sends an angel, Gabriel. God sends Gabriel to two women who are about to bear special sons, and whose impossible births will point backward to Isaac and forward to all of God's sons and daughters. So as we read and reflect on the story of Jesus' birth, I want to highlight these as they emerge: the honor of Christ and the deep humility of Mary. As we pick up our story, we begin to see first the authority of God's messenger in verses 26 through 27. As he comes, this is not a message to be ignored. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now Luke signals something about when he came, and this is more likely referring to the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The providence and the purposes of God are so evident when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist, in her womb, was old enough, as is recorded, to leap in her womb. And so it is probably in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy that the angel comes to Mary. And who sent him? Well, God sent him. Gabriel is heard and heeded, not just because he is an angel, and in fact the word angel itself means a messenger, but because it is the sovereign God who sent him. This is true of all God's messengers. Their authority is not in their own persons, but because we are sent. And who he was? Now, that is not to say that everyone speaking, claiming to speak for God, actually does. This is Gabriel. He is God's messenger. He has that special function. Just as Michael is a warrior, Gabriel is a messenger. He has that special function to bring special messages to the people of God's choosing. Notice what he says. His greeting to her is expressive of all that God's revelation is to us. When God sends his word to us, it is always a matter of grace. God does not owe us his word. It is not a debt to mankind. It is an utter overflow of God, who is a self-disclosing, revealing God, and it is through his grace. It is God bestowing his favor and giving the enablement to hear and to heed. But notice the humility of God's maiden. Verses 26 to 29 again. Notice how the text points to the humble condition of Mary as well as her own self-view. Now we see its outward evidence. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel came, and as we've already read, to the city of Nazareth, a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Notice her home. She lives in Galilee, in the town of Nazareth. People from this area and this town were generally looked down on. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? It was what we would have called being from the wrong side of the tracks. It was a poor area and had way too much contact and influence from the Gentiles to suit to the proper Jews. But notice her heritage. Here she is, born into the royal tribe, a direct descendant of King David, and yet seems to not have any of the advantages that go with such a family heritage and her honor. Three times this text points out that she is a virgin. This is an important part of the Christmas story, of the Advent reality of the Incarnation. There is the objective statement of the Scripture in verse 27 and her own expression of her pure state in verse 34. Her virginity is a humble honor. She has kept herself pure for her husband, and now she learns that that purity has been kept for God. Now, we cannot pass this observation without noting a couple of very important doctrinal considerations. First, just to note the error of the perpetual virginity of Mary. Some teach that has promulgated the lie that Mary has never had relations with Joseph and that she was always a virgin. And the scriptural record tells us that Jesus had brothers and sisters and that Mary was their mother. That's what the scriptural record tells us. And we also note the necessity of the virgin birth. And we'll come back to this in a few moments. But note this. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. He could not have had a human father. Why? Because the sinful nature is passed from Adam through fathers to their children. Jesus in the Incarnation received his human nature from his mother, but continued his divine nature by the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth is both necessary and revealed. Jesus was born of a virgin in order not to be sinful, a sinner. She was born of a human. Mary was not immaculate in that sense. She was born of a human father who passed on to her a depraved nature. And she knew this. This is why in verse 47, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary needed a Savior. And then notice her husband. She was pledged to be married or as they spoke of it then, and the old translations say she was betrothed. I use that term now. Some of our young people won't even know what it means. What does it mean to be betrothed? Our modern word for engagement might be used. The difference is that in their culture, particularly in the Jewish culture, when one was betrothed, a covenant bond was already established, and breaking that covenant bond, breaking the engagement, required a divorce. The marriage supper and consummation afterward were yet to come. How amazing this is. Jesus is born into a family after the covenant bond has been made, and yet before there has been physical union. You realize this is true of each of us who are born into the family of God and become part of the bride of Christ. We are Jesus' bride after the marriage covenant, yet before the marriage supper. For us today, this is the time of betrothal. And God's covenant with His people is unbreakable. So we ought to honor Mary. God bestowed on this humble maiden an amazing honor, but we must not elevate her beyond what the Scriptures do. We don't speak of her as Queen of Heaven or Mother of God or co-redemptress. These titles dishonor, disfavor, and demean her. Let us honor her as we would any humble sinner, graced by God, to be indwelt and enabled by God for His purposes and ultimately for His praise. But then in her humility, we see its inward expression, verses 28 and 29. And he came to her, the angel Gabriel, and came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting could this be. Now, Gabriel greets her with two amazing sentences. Greetings, graced one, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, here is a greeting from heaven by a heaven's messenger saying God has favored her. She would know that language. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Moses found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Mary is declared to have favor with God. Now listen to me for a moment. Mary does not hear these words like we do. The abiding presence of God in our lives is a present new covenant reality. But for them in the Old Testament, that was not true. It wasn't necessarily true personally, nor certainly corporately. As a matter of fact, the presence of God's glory that had dwelt in the temple over the Ark of the Covenant had departed in the days of Ezekiel, in the time of their captivity in Babylon. And now that very presence is coming to and coming upon and will in fact indwell Mary. It's not surprising. She wonders at the words and the greetings. It's an astonishing thing. It is wholly unexpected. Luke tells us that she kept on pondering. One translation puts it, Mary exhibits the godly habit of quiet humility linked with constant reflection and meditation. We find her over and over again treasuring up words and events and thinking about their significance. Her humility is evident in her surprise and, frankly, her consternation. This is wholly unexpected. There's no sense of inner satisfaction that she's finally been recognized or given her due. There's no inner self-congratulation. Well, finally, the Lord recognizes me. Constantly reflect and ponder the wonder of God's amazing grace so that our hearts are further humbled for ongoing supplies of His all-sufficient grace. And then notice the clarity of God's message. Verses 29 through 37, for Luke records this in his writing, an orderly account so that we might know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. He said that in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The message for Mary comes to us like a great vessel that's laden with treasures of truth. Each jewel, each golden cup, each shining bracelet could be carefully examined for its worth and significance and its amazing design. And this morning, let me just go through this vault and hold up each treasure for your admiration and for your admonition. For the heart of this message is Jesus. The central theme of the angel's announcement is the amazing wonder that God became man. Jesus was incarnate. The second person of the Godhead took upon himself human form, a real human body forever. Notice its perspective in verses 29 through 30. Backing up to verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what could this greeting mean. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The message opens with a sense of calming perspective. I note every one of these announcements that are made, somewhere in it, they have to say, "Don't be afraid. Do not fear." First, because, well, it's a great God who is sending a message. It is an amazing messenger who has come. And frankly, the message that is coming is weighty and heavy. "You are graced of God," he says. Her very sense of humility has turned away in surprised fear at what this angel has said. It's not that she fears the presence of the angel. She wonders at the meaning of the greeting. Mary, interestingly, is one of the few who does not look at the angel and tremble. She listens to his words and trembles. So the angel reassures her that God has not come with a message of judgment, but one of blessing and surprise. If the content of the message is going to be clear, it must arrive at home in a heart that is unshadowed by fear. I notice its person, verse 31 through 32. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Once again, we hear this and we say, well, of course, we know who Jesus was. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. These three simple sentences announce the culmination of the expectation of Israel in the whole Old Testament. He basically says, "In you will come all that has been promised." He has arrived. So here is the announcement. You're going to have a child. Here are the jewels of truth about this child. Here are mysteries that baffle the brightest minds and truth-loving hearts. For we find in verse 31 that he is true humanity. He will have a human conception and birth. He will be a human son. And he will have a human name. Actually, she would have heard him to say, "Joshua. Joshua." Now, in our translations, we use the Greek form, Jesus. But if this was Aramaic or Hebrew, then what she heard is, "You will call his name Joshua. Jesus." This is not some angelic or spirit being coming into the world via the channel of a human birth. This is truly a human baby. and his name will connect him with the great leader Joshua. When Moses, the lawgiver, could not enter the land because of his failure under law, Joshua crossed the river and brought the people into the promised land. Now, I could spend the rest of my time thinking about that. Isn't that amazing? What the law could not do, Joshua did. And what the law cannot do for us, our heavenly Joshua Jesus has already done for us. He has already conquered what was promised for us and simply handed it to us. So Joshua crossed the river and brought the people into their promised heritage. It reminds me so much what the law could not do because it was weak and powerless. Jesus, our Joshua, has done. He has crossed the river of death for us. He has been raised from the dead, and he leads us through death and resurrection and bringing us into the fulfillment of all of God's covenant wonders for us. All of that when she says, "You will conceive a child and his name shall be called Jesus, Yeshua." But notice his supreme deity. Romans 1 verses 3 to 4 also say regarding his son, who was, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Paul there is explaining more of what the angel told Mary. He will be more than just another human baby with a spectacular birth. He will be more than just Mary's son. He will be the Son of the Most High. Now, Mary does not immediately think of Joseph. Mary recognizes what's being said. He will be God. He will be great because inside the living dust of a true man will dwell the infinite presence of God's Son. And notice the distinction made. She will give birth to a human son, but he will be declared the Son of God. Imagine what this would have meant for Mary. I'm not going to have a son. I'm going to have a son, and he will be God's son in a way no one ever was or ever will be again. Verses 32 through 33, his true humanity, his supreme deity, and finally his sovereign majesty. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Her son would be human, he would be God, and he would be forever God's high king, ruling in sovereign majesty on the throne of David. If she thought the words of greeting and the wonder of the grace were worth pondering, what about these words? There's almost a subtle irony in Luke's writing. You thought that angels and greetings were amazing. Listen to this. These words, God summarizes almost all that the New Testament is going to unfold about Jesus Christ. He is human, a baby, born a baby from a mother's womb. He is God, divine, eternal, and great. And he is the King, majestic, covenant-fulfilling, and eternal. Now I must ask a question of this text. Why is Jesus portrayed as ruling over the house of Jacob? You notice that? House of Jacob. Why house of Jacob? Well, simply this. Jacob always stands for the unmerited mercy and electing love of God for sneaking, slithering sinners. In one psalm, Jacob is spoken of as "you worm, Jacob." In the next psalm, he declares, "Jacob have I loved." There's God's great mercy. And all of this has happened in order that men and women and boys and girls, we who are truly like Jacob worms, have loved and have been loved and chosen and might be happy citizens of the holy and never-ending kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the message also describes its process. Verses 34 to 37. And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy." The idea here be called sinless, the Son of God. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the what month? 6th month with her as she was called barren. For nothing would be impossible with God." So Mary now asks a question. It's the obvious question, right? How is this going to happen? Now, this is not a question of unbelief. "Sure, Gabriel. This is, how in the world is this going to be? After all, I've never known a man." That's not the question. It's a statement of belief. Your word is true, so how will it transpire? How will this take place? How is it that I will have a baby when I've never known a man? This is not a question of doubt. This is a question of process. She's not saying, "This is not possible, this can't happen." Rather, it's one of method. "Since he's a virgin, how will God bring this about?" She is expressing her belief while asking about how this is going to come. That's okay, right? Faith can ask questions. Remember, whatever processes God is going to use, she's going to have to experience. "I believe it will take place," I think she is saying. "So tell me how." And the answer comes most mysterious. It gathers up the hovering presence of the Spirit at creation, and the pillar in the wilderness, and the cloud on Mount Sinai, and the glory in the temple in Isaiah, and brings them into the womb of a young virgin and implants in there the very life of God. It is a mystery beyond our ken. We cannot understand how it is possible. But it is what God did. And the end result is, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Notice, what will be born is holy and is God's Son. There's no sin in him. He will not receive a sinful nature. He will receive the divine nature. All of the satanic efforts to corrupt and contaminate the human race and thus thwart the manifest purpose and plan of God have come to naught. In the heartbeat moments when the Holy Spirit brings into Mary's womb the second person of the Godhead, Jesus. It's pattern. The wonderful mercies of God. Here is encouragement and motivation for a young heart. It tells of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Mary does not know of it, for Elizabeth had stayed in seclusion until the 5th month, so no one could laugh and doubt, like her husband, for she would be obvious. It's a heartening spring from which Mary may drink encouragement. If the barren in her old age can have a child, then this is not as difficult as it sounds. And then it's power. Lest Mary have to wonder, here comes the Word of God, actually imparting grace to her humble heart. Listen to these words. "Nothing is impossible with God." Literally, it says, not one of these words is impossible for God to do. I know this seems like it's obvious. And I reckon I should not be so sharply critical of Christian slogans and bumper sticker theology, but at least, or most of the time, this is true and this is truth. No one word of God, no one word of what God says He will do is impossible for Him to do. Now, the response of Mary ought to ring in our hearts and lives as well. What she says here is faith, believing God in an obeying way. And here we see servanthood. She here declares that she is utterly at God's disposal. Let it be with me as you have said. I am your servant. She is willing to give up her rights to bow to the will of God. And maybe she already knows this is going to lead to embarrassment and scorn and scandal. And here is submission. Servants submit. This is the common expression today. Make it so. May God's will be done on earth in her life as it is done in heaven and declared by God's messenger from heaven. I am yours. Do with me as is pleasing to you. May God give us grace to be humble servants who submit with delighted joy like the Son of Mary, the Son of God, the High King. And our eternal Sovereign and Savior. Let's pray. Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Father. It's a mystery. We can say the words, but we cannot penetrate into the real depths of the union between a human body, a human person, and the second person of the Godhead. Yet it is so. And the wonder does not stop with a miraculous and amazing birth. It culminates in a redeeming death and a justifying resurrection. It's amazing that Jesus died. It is amazing that Jesus was born. What is even more amazing is that He rose from the dead. That we might come to life. Thank you for the incarnation, for the coming of Jesus, and all that it means to us, your children. In Jesus' name.